Submitted to the Lord and tried to get my life straightened out, and then he called me to preach, and I didn't want to do that. But I knew by that time better than to argue with the Lord. And so I told the Lord, I said, I'll do the best I can. And I've been privileged to try to stand for about the last 8 years or so. But just pray for me this morning. I'd forgotten how difficult it can be at times to come into, to prepare for a sermon, to pray and try to find, when you don't know anything about the church, you don't know anything about the people, you just, just try to rely on whatever the Lord gives. And so, He has given me something this morning, and my prayer is that it'll be helpful for someone here, but most of all, that God would get the glory in it this morning. And so I'm going to start. We're going to start this morning in Jeremiah. I got several scriptures. I'm going to try to tie them together the best that we can as the Lord's laid this on my heart. But I do have a central thought here, but we're going to try to work to tie these scriptures together. But I'm going to start off in Jeremiah. So we're going to be in the book of Jeremiah in the second chapter. And I'm going to read the first 13 verses of the second chapter of Jeremiah to get started this morning. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country, to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land, and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim, and see, and send unto Ketterand, consider diligently and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." We'll go ahead and end the reading there. And my thought is going to be from that 13th verse, which I know many of you are familiar with. That's where I want to take my thought from. But come to the well. Come to the well. That's my thought this morning and what we want to center on. But I'm going to use this verse a little bit different maybe than you have heard it used in the past. I don't know what you've heard. I can only assume the way that I have heard it over the years. Many times in reference in revival meetings and used to point people to Jesus Christ as the true and living water. And that is absolutely true. But that is not what Jeremiah was talking about here specifically. That's a good use of that verse, but that's not the context that Jeremiah was using it in. Jeremiah was a prophet, as many of you might know, right leading up to and during the downfall of Judah, leading up to the Babylonians coming in and destroying Judah and scattering them. He was a prophet leading up to that and even during some of that. It was 20 years from the first time Nebuchadnezzar came till the third time that he came when he finally destroyed the temple. And it was a lot going on, and Jeremiah was prophesying through all that time. And so the context of this is Jeremiah is speaking, well, the Lord's speaking through Jeremiah to Israel, to his people, to his covenant people, trying to explain to them, and the Lord owes no man an explanation, but he's explaining to them why this trouble is coming, what has led up to this captivity, what has led up to the destruction, why that all this is going on, in an effort to get some of them at least to repent. And so he's talked here about them going after other gods and forsaking Jehovah. And it culminates with this description of that they have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. And of course, the picture there, as you all know, is of living water, flowing water. It would be like forsaking a well that's flowing with fresh water and instead using a cistern, which is just a container where you dump the water in and it sets there and it's stale and eventually it gets stale. It's not near as pure, not near as refreshing as the flowing water that you would find in a well. And so we would ask, well, why would anybody do that? If you had access to this flowing water, this pure water, this clean water, in a well, why would you forsake it and instead dig you a hole and fill it up with water and then drink out of that? And that's what God is saying that the people had done. They had forsaken Him. They had backslidden. They had backslidden. This is what I want us to think about this morning. You know, in the Old Testament, when we see God's people in the Old Testament, Israel, the Jews, everything that we see there in the Old Testament is a type. It's a type of what we see in the New Testament, God's people revealed in the church, in among saved people. And so, again, I don't know what you've been taught, what you believe, what others have preached, but I am a firm believer that God's true Israel is those that have been circumcised of heart, those that have been saved by grace. That's what Paul says in the second chapter of Romans, that circumcision which is of the flesh is nothing, but the circumcision of heart. That's who a true Jew is. A true Jew is one that's been circumcised of heart. And we see that finally realized and brought to the forefront in the New Testament age. And so when we look and see Israel in the Old Testament, everything that happened there was a picture of God's people, of Him dealing with His people. And we can carry that over and learn a lot of lessons in the New Testament about how God deals with His people and how His people act. And that's just the fact of the matter. And so I want us to look at this as Israel, God's people, have backslidden. And what they have done is they've forsaken the well water, the good water, the living water. And instead, they've hewn out cisterns and they're going there to get a drink of water instead of coming to God. And of course, that was most evident for them in the fact that they were worshiping these other gods. They were trying to get benefits. They were trying to get some advantage in life, get some blessing, some something, whatever it is that they were looking for, they were trying to get by going to these other gods instead of going to Jehovah God, the one that had brought them out of Egypt, that had led them through the wilderness, had brought them into a land that they had not tilled, and give them houses that they hadn't built with their own hands, and gave them vineyards that they hadn't planted, and all those things that God gave them when He brought them into Canaan. And they were forsaking that and instead going to try to find some peace, some contentment, some joy, whatever it was, in these other gods. keep that thought in mind. And let me turn over to John in the fourth chapter of the book of John. And we'll see how that we tie this together with the Lord's help. Now, the fourth chapter of John is a familiar story to most of you, I'm sure. This is Jesus dealing with the woman at the well, this Samaritan woman. And we know how that she was at the well and Jesus came, and it was no coincidence. He went there specifically to talk to her. He knew that she was going to be there, and he was bringing the gospel to her. He asked for some water. You know, she said, "Why are you a man, a Jew and a man? Why are you talking to me, a Samaritan?" And I'm not going to get into all that. Many of you are aware that's not my point. I can get sidetracked in that, and I don't want to get sidetracked. But she said, they had a little bit of a discussion there. And then in the 10th verse, Jesus said to her, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest ask of him and he would have given thee living water." And so here is where Jesus compares himself and the salvation that he has to offer through his blood to living water. Just as God had said about those Israelites way back there in the Old Testament that they had forsaken the living waters. They had forsaken him. They'd hewn out cisterns. Here's this woman. She's lost, undone, doesn't know anything about God. She's heard some things. She's knows that Messiah is supposed to come, but she doesn't have anything inside. And Jesus said, "If you knew who was speaking to you, you would have asked me to give you living water." And he says about it, "But whosoever drinketh of the water," I'm in the 14th verse, "that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." And of course, we know that he's talking about salvation. And if you've been saved this morning, if you're a child of God, you've got that living water inside of you. But this is what I want to ask. Are you drinking of it? Are you drinking of? See, that's the question. This is a beautiful picture of salvation and of what God offers through His Son and to the lost. And if there's anyone here that's lost this morning, I want to recommend to you Jesus. I want to tell you, you need the living water inside of you. Do you know that we still have to drink of it? I got saved when I was 11 years old, I told you, but I spent most of my adult life not drinking of the water. I had it, but I went and hewn out cisterns and drank from those for a long time. Just like Israel did. See, Israel was God's people. He had given them the living water, but rather than drink from it, they had went and hewn out cisterns. Do we do that as God's people sometimes? Do we hew out cisterns? Do we forsake the living water? That's what I want us to look at this morning is come and take a drink. Come to the well. Yes, if you're lost, you need to come to the well. You need to get the living water. It's the only thing that's going to save you from a devil's hell. But listen, as God's people, we need to come to the well. It's inside of us through our salvation, through the Holy Spirit, but we have to actually drink from it. And you all have been around long enough to know that we have a choice in that. God, even once He saves us, doesn't force us to serve Him. He doesn't force us to drink from the well. He didn't force Israel to drink from the well. But boy, there was consequences when they didn't, wasn't there? There was consequences. Oh, God, abide with them. He was long-suffering with them, year upon year, century upon century. But eventually, God's justice demanded something. And we see what happened to Israel, and the Babylonians came in and scattered them, and they went into captivity for 70 years. And we don't need to talk about all of those things. But the point is that they had the living water and they forsook it. I'm afraid today that many of God's people are living like that. We've got the living water. We're secure in that. Yes, we're saved. Yes, we're going on to glory after this life. But what are we doing here and now? We're living much like those Israelites, and we're hewing out cisterns and drinking water from those instead of from Christ, the living water. Let me read to you about Romans, over in Romans. Paul says, Paul understood this. And some of you might be thinking, well, I don't know that that's exactly so, what you're saying. But listen to what Paul says over in the 12th chapter of Romans. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, Paul understood. He was talking to saved people here, but he said, listen, you have to not be conformed to the world. You have to rather be transformed. He said, so apparently it's possible for God's people to be conformed to the world. You know what the world is? The world's full of cisterns. The world system, everything that's out there, everything that is outside of God's kingdom, everything that is outside of the kingdom of God and His children and things that line up with His Bible, everything that's outside of that is a cistern. And the world's got all kinds of them. See, Satan, he's a counterfeiter. And he's a counterfeiter. And he'll get up right that well that God has of that living water. He'll dig holes right close. And if you're not careful, see, we'll get off track and we'll get off over into one of those holes and find ourselves drinking out of a cistern rather than the living water. Again, I'm talking about saved people. That's what Paul is talking about here. He said you have to be transformed. Don't allow yourself to be conformed to the world. The world is going to offer cisterns to drink out of, but you've got to drink from the well. You've got to come to the well, drink of Jesus each and every day. Not just when you get saved, but each and every day. He says that you've got to do that. Let's go over to Matthew in the 5th chapter. I'm trying to tie these things. I got a lot of different thoughts that are running through my head here. I'm just trying to grab them the way that the Lord gives them. Before we go to Matthew, what, you know, over there in Israel, see, the thing about it, God said, you know, they're forsaken me and they've gone after all of these other gods. But did you know that they were still going to the temple and they were still offering sacrifices and they were still, you know, Day of Atonement and the Passover, they were still observing all those things. They were doing much of what God had laid down in the law for them to do. But then what they were also doing is, so they were worshiping Jehovah, but then they were going off and they were also worshiping Baal and worshiping Molech and worshiping. So they didn't forsake God in their mind. They were still worshiping Jehovah. But see, they were also trying to go and add to that worshiping these other gods and doing these other things. A lot of Christians, and this sermon may be for nobody but me. We go to church, maybe we pray, we study our Bible, we do all those things. But is that where we get all of our sustenance from? Is that where we get all of our blessing from? Is that what we seek to be the fulfillment of our life. See, that's what God wanted for Israel, that He gave them some prescribed way to worship Him, but He was to be the center of their life. Everything was to revolve around God and around His worship, and that's why there were sacrifices in the morning, there were sacrifices at night, there were special times that all the congregation of Israel came together in Jerusalem and worshiped together at the Passover, at the Pentecost, at the Feast of Tabernacles, on the Day of Atonement, in any other time that somebody had to get cleansed of this or cleansed of that, or they had a sin in their life or whatever it was, or need to give a thank offering. There was all kinds of other times prescribed that then as individuals they had to come and they had to give a thank offering or something to the Lord. And so their whole life was to revolve around God. And He said, if you do that, if you put Me at the very center of it, then I'll add unto you all these other things. I'll make your fields grow up and the grain will be heavy and bending over, and I'll make your olive branches will be so heavy they'll be dragging the ground, and you'll have wine flowing out your ears. But you've got to put Me at the center of it. And see, what they did is they said, okay, yeah, got it, God. And said, so they kept doing all the things that were prescribed, but then they said, yeah, but we could add a little bit of this in, and we could add a little bit of that. And you know, this God, these people down here, you know, He has made them pretty prosperous, it looks like. So maybe if we burn some incense to Him on a high hill or a grove or whatever, maybe that'll help too. See, they never completely forsook God. They never turned their back and let the temple burn down and stop supporting the priests, all those things. They still did all that, but they were adding these other things. That's what God was angry about. They didn't find Him to be sufficient. How many of us have added so many things in our life? You say, well, I don't worship any false gods. No, I don't imagine you do. I don't either at mine. We don't have any little carved statues up on the mantle above my fireplace. I don't figure you do either. But why did they worship those other gods? That was their way of finding satisfaction, completeness, getting blessings, having material gain, all those other things. That was the way that they went about trying to get those things, rather than keeping it centered completely upon Jehovah. See, God hasn't changed. He wants the same thing from us on this side of Calvary. He said, He told that woman at the well, I'll give you living water. And if you drink of this living water, see, you'll never thirst. Now, He wasn't talking about physical thirst. He was talking about the longing of our heart, the longing of our soul. Whatever it is that you long for, I mean down deep, not on the surface level of what you long for. Oh, I want a bigger house, I want a newer car, I'd like to make more money at my job, whatever. We think those are the things that we long for, but that's not really what we long for. Those are just the ways that we think we can get what we really long for. What do we really want? We want completeness. We want satisfaction. We want contentment. Contentment. And we think that these other things are going to help. But God has said, no, I am the one. If you come to Me, if you come to My well and drink of My well to get contentment, to get fullness in your life, then I'll give it to you. And then He says, and Jesus said in another place, and don't be worried. God knows you need food and shelter and rain, all those things. But if you first seek ye the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. See, Jesus was pointing them to the same thing, that you need to come to the well of God, to Christ Jesus as the only thing in your life that gives you any satisfaction, any contentment, anything. But we live in a world where most of us, even as Christians, we've dug out some cisterns, haven't we? We've got other things in our life that we try to draw some fulfillment from. It's job, family, volunteer work, whatever it might be. See, we want to get some enjoyment, some fulfillment. We add that unto, yes, we come to church maybe every Sunday, maybe, you know, Sunday and Wednesday. I don't know how, you know, go to revival meetings and all those things. You can do all that, and that's good. I hope that we do. We need more Christians that do those things. But what I want you to understand, we can do all those things, and we can still be slipping off and drinking out of a cistern if we're not careful. We can still have things in our life that we're looking to give us some kind of satisfaction and some kind of contentment other than God. That's not what He wants. That's why He was punishing Israel. They were still worshiping God, but they were going and looking other places trying to add unto. And we as Christians, we have done that. God has been so good to His people over the last 150, 200 years, hadn't He? I mean, we've got big, nice church buildings that we can worship in. We've got homes and cars and jobs and all of the material blessings that our forefathers could never have even imagined. I mean, they couldn't have even comprehended the richness that with which we live. And I heard a preacher say here recently, and I thought, boy, that's just the truth, isn't it? That what the Bible says is being rich, you know what it is? Excess of need. That's what the Bible says being rich is. If you have excess of need, then you're rich. That's what the Bible talks about. See, the poor in the Bible were people that didn't have what they needed. They didn't have enough food to eat. They didn't have clothes. They didn't have shelter. They were in need of something. And the rich is anybody that's got excess of need. And we live in a rich nation. We're a rich people. But we have begun to look outside of God, look away from the living waters. And even if we're still coming to church, even if we're drinking of the living waters, is that the only thing we're drinking of? That's what I want us to get to. Is that the only thing we're drinking of? Or are we still going out and getting some drinking out of a muddy cistern too? And if we are, well, why would we do that? Why would we do that? If you have the living water, if you have the perfect clean water of the well, which is Jesus Christ, that can and will give us everything that we need in our life, why do we still go out and drink out of a cistern? Why do we still go out and try to do this thing or that thing or see this is important or that is important and all these other things in our life? And again, what are we trying to get out of them? Well, I realize you've got jobs, you've got to provide your family, all those different things. But listen, most of us, at least the men, I've never been a woman, so I don't know how a woman thinks, but I know how men think. And I know that our jobs are more to us than just a paycheck, aren't they? They've always been. They're more than just a paycheck. They are something that helps define who we are, helps define our life. You meet somebody, what do they say? What do you do? What do you do for a living? You know, that helps define who you are. We look at it that way. It ought not be that way, should it? It shouldn't be that way. It ought to just be a paycheck. It ought to be just, that's just the way I put food on the table. But because we ought to be able to get all of our identity, all of our concept of who we are from the living water, from the well. But we have a lot of cisterns that we drink out of. And what does this cause? Ultimately, Israel was overthrown and scattered, went into captivity because of their failure to put God first and only. First and only. We might put Him first, but do we put Him only? That's a tough question. I can't answer for you. I know I've been guilty of putting Him first, but not only. First among several. First among a few. First among three or four. He wants to be first and only among one. It's the only way that we gain any sense of identity for ourselves. But so how do we suffer? How do we suffer? Look over in the 5th chapter of Matthew, in the 13th. Verse, Jesus, this is of course the Sermon on the Mount. And he says there in the 13th verse, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." He's telling his disciples, and of course there was a big multitude there, and there was all kinds of people. You know, there was people that were truly saved, there were true disciples, there were some that were curious, some that were seeking, some that were scoffers. There was, you know, a mixed multitude. But he is zoning in on those that are truly his children, that are truly disciples, that truly know the God. He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Now, we use that expression about somebody that's, you know, that you know, good, solid people. We call might call somebody a salt of the earth person. But what does that really mean to be the salt of the earth? Well, I mean, salt has a few different uses, but probably its main usage down through history, and the one I believe that Jesus is referring to here, we don't even use it for anymore. See, they used it for preservation. That's why salt was so important up until just in recent times. We've got refrigeration. See, we don't need to preserve things with salt anymore. We take that that meat that we buy at the grocery store and we put it in the refrigerator, and that preserves it. But it hasn't been like that down through history. We use salt really just to add it for some taste, just to give it some taste. And that's a good use for it. If I was preaching on just this scripture, maybe we could talk about that. But what Jesus is really talking about is the primary use of salt was as a preservative. Without salt, there was no way for them to preserve food, particularly meat. It preserved. Without it, it would go rotten. That's what he says we are, God's people are, to this world. We're the salt of the earth. We are, God has left us here, His people, the remnant, whatever you want to consider, and we're all of those things. See, God always had a remnant in Israel, preserving them. What did Isaiah say? He said, if it were not for the remnant, we would have all been as Sodom and Gomorrah. See, Isaiah realized that even in national Israel, there was only ever at any given time a small percentage that were truly the people of God. Maybe you never heard that before. I don't know. But not all Israelites were saved. Matter of fact, just like today, I'd say the majority weren't. Now, there were times when more or less were. But whoever the ones that were really saved, that really knew God, were the remnant. And Isaiah said, if it hadn't been for them, we would have all been destroyed. See, it was the remnant that preserved Israel through 400 years of the judges and all the sad things that happened there. Through all of the backsliding. Through all of everything over the years, what had preserved the people was the remnant. If it hadn't been for the remnant, they would have all been destroyed. And it's the same today. That's what Jesus is telling His people, His disciples, saved people there at that Sermon on the Mount. He said, you're the salt of the earth. You're what's preserving. It's for your sake that the world is going to continue on. Now God, Peter says, God's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But I want you to understand the job of the salt in that. The salt is to preserve the earth, to keep it from going so far that God completely destroys it. What happened before the flood? The salt lost its savor. It said after Seth was born that then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. They began to call upon God. But pretty soon we find out that the sons of men sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took unto them wives. And pretty soon the people of God began to mix with the people of the world. And by the time of Noah, the whole world was covered in wickedness. There was no salt left except those eight souls. That wasn't enough to preserve it any longer. And God brought judgment. Why aren't we seeing our friends, our neighbors, Our family saved. Why are our children not in church? Why are our grandchildren not in church? Why is it that the pews aren't full? And it's not just here. I was talking with a brother. You know, I've been to a lot of churches, and many are seeing the same thing. We don't have any children. We're down in numbers. It seems like even some that are saved and know God, what are they doing? They're out in the world just drinking out of cisterns, aren't they? See, we're losing our savor as salt. The world is starting to take over. Whose fault is that? Sinners are going to be a sinner, aren't they? Sinners are going to be sinners. They're just doing what comes natural to them. But God has left us here to be the salt, to help preserve. And when God's people are on fire for Him, when we truly stop drinking out of cisterns, when we truly start going to the well as our one and only source of any kind of sustenance in this life, then great things happen. You know, the first great awakening in the 1700s and the second great awakening in the late 1700s and into the early 1800s. It was the second great awakening, spawned many of the churches in this area, in middle Tennessee and southern Kentucky, churches that grew out of that second great awakening. What was going on? Why was God blessing like that? Well, I don't claim to know all of it. I wasn't there. But I'm telling you, if you read the histories, if you see what was going on, it's because God's people stopped drinking out of cisterns. They began to go just to the well. I mean, they were coming to church day in and day out. The only thing that they were concerned about was serving God. The only thing that they were concerned about was lost people getting saved. They were riding in wagons and on horses for miles, for days sometimes, to go to an open air tent meeting and sleep out in the rain and in the elements to hear the gospel. See, they were on fire for God. They plugged up those cisterns, and they were just as a people coming to the well, the one and only well, drinking only from the living water, and God began to bless. Amen. And if we want to see things change in our churches, among our people, in our family, and then start spilling out into the rest of the world, we say it's going to take a revival. Yes, it's going to take a revival. It's going to take the moving of the Holy Spirit. Yes, it is. It's going to take a miracle from Jesus Christ. Yes, it is. But what if you'd have been sitting in the Roman world or in Jerusalem maybe about 10 years before Jesus started His ministry, and you were a God-fearing person and looked around, what would you have seen? You would have seen a wicked, wicked world. You would have seen a city, even Jerusalem, wholly given over to idolatry, wholly given over to false religion. You could have walked outside of Jerusalem to anywhere else in the Roman world, and you would have seen nothing but sin and vice and darkness and wickedness. And you might have thrown up your hands and said, only a miracle can change this. God did something, didn't He? He sent His Son who came, but the revival didn't happen. And I can't explain this. I don't know why. But, you know, Jesus was rejected by more people than ever embraced Him, wasn't He? I don't know. There was 120 in that upper room on the day of Pentecost. Now, I think there was more got saved than just that 120, but it wasn't by any means the majority, was it? But God did something on the day of Pentecost, didn't He? He got, because of those apostles, those 120, and others like them, when the Holy Spirit descended upon them and they got on fire, there was 3,000 souls saved that day. And the revival just kept on going. Keep reading after that in Acts. There was 100 saved over here. There was another time, another 5,000 got saved. I mean, it was spreading like wildfire. And then, of course, we know persecution came and they scattered out, and pretty soon little churches that were on fire for God popped up everywhere. And over the next 200 years, the Roman world was turned on its head by Christianity, by God. Why? Because He was using His people, and His people were being used because they were going nowhere but the well. Nowhere but the well. That's what we need today. Amen. But beware, I'm going to wrap this up. Why don't we? Why don't we go to the well? Well, I think this might have something to do with it. Over in 2 Timothy, in the 3rd chapter, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, starting in the 10th verse of the 3rd chapter, Paul says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You know, maybe we're not suffering persecution because we're just not living godly in Christ Jesus. And that's just the fact of the matter. Paul said, all that will live, he didn't say some, he didn't say maybe, he said, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Maybe that's what we're afraid of. But you know, as I thought of that, the Lord showed me something. You know, we read in the Gospels about Jesus and the struggles and that he had with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers and all the. And we know he suffered great persecution. But you know what I found? Jesus never once went out and picked a fight with them. He never did. Now, he went into the temple and preached and taught the truth. Yes, he did. He had every right to. He was the Son of God. It was his house. But what do we see Jesus doing? Really, what he is doing is expressing the love of God. Then he starts out with miracles. John says he went everywhere doing good. He said, and I only, you know, John, paraphrasing John, he said, "I just wrote a few things. If I were to write everything he said and did, you know, the world couldn't hold the books." He said, but he went everywhere doing good. What was it that Jesus did? Love. He showed the love of God. That's why they hated him. Look, if you look, it's every time that he gets into a dispute, and he would just speak plainly with them. But what my point is, he was not going out picking fights with them. It was them coming to him. They would come to him and ask him questions. They were coming to him trying to trip him up. They were coming to him trying to expose some weakness or flaw so that they could gain the people back. It was never Jesus going and picking a fight with them. Now, he was up for the fight when it came, but it was always done in love. That's why they hated him. They hated him because he loved sinners. He loved the publicans and the harlots and all manner of sinners and that Samaritan woman and others. And they just couldn't abide that. What did they really hate about Jesus? It was his love. That his love was bigger than they could comprehend. Bigger than they thought God's love ought to be. They didn't want it to be like that. What are we lacking? Isn't it love? Isn't it love? If we really was getting filled up with God, John said God is love. Jesus said over in the 13th chapter of John, he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. By this will all men know that you're my disciples." He said, this will be the distinguishing mark of a disciple. Not the purity of your baptism, or the purity of your doctrine, or any of those other things, as good as those might be. He said, that won't be what distinguishes you. They'll know you're my disciple by the way that you love. That's why they were persecuted. That's why those Christians were persecuted and hated, because of love. Because they showed forth the true love of God in their lives. How were they able to do that? Listen, we can only show it forth if we get filled up with it. And we're only going to get filled up with it if we're going to the well, and only the well. As soon as we start going other places and drinking that muddy water out of cisterns that we have dug or have been dug for us somewhere else, we're not going to be filled up with the love. We might have some love, but I'm talking about getting so filled up that it's pouring out, that it just cannot be contained. A love that goes out and shines, and other men will hate it. That's just the truth. That's just the truth. They'll hate that love. That's why Jesus said they're going to persecute you. Why did they persecute Him? Because of His love. He was showing the love of the Father. Again, I already say it was broader than they thought it could be. Broader than they wanted it to be. And don't we believe in a love like that? Don't we believe in whosoever will? Don't we believe that God can and will save any that come to Him?
Amen.
Don't we believe that we ought to serve Him first and above everything else? So there's a lot in coming to the well. And again, maybe this sermon was just for me, because I know I've put a lot of other things, not before God, but I've tried to put them down there just right under God, as ways to fulfill, to make my life more fulfilling. God doesn't want that. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want us to look for fulfillment. He doesn't want us to look for contentment or happiness or peace of mind or anything anywhere else except Him. Now, that's a hard pill to swallow, because that's just not the way we've lived our lives. God's people, we haven't lived our lives like that probably for the last 100 years or so. Nobody alive in this room has ever even known somebody that was really living their lives divorced from all those things and totally and completely. I won't say that you didn't know anybody, I don't know. But the vast majority of us have not. And our fathers and our fathers' fathers weren't living like that. That's just the fact of it, by and large. But that's what we've got to get back to, is drinking from the well and only the well. I wish I knew what that looked like, but I know it's going to mean cutting some things out of my life and snipping some things here and there and letting go of some things that just aren't important, that I thought were important but really aren't, so that I can focus on God. And that's what we all need to do, is drink from the well and only the well. I appreciate it. We can get a song. I don't know how y'all normally, but I can tell you this altar is always open. I can tell you this is the Lord's service. If you've got something on your heart, whatever, just follow the Lord. Follow the Lord this morning. I feel confident in saying that. This is the Lord's service.